So Genesis 24 tonight, verse 50, the Word of God says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken.' And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.'" I'd like to draw your attention to a blessing, which is down a few verses further in this chapter, a blessing which Rebekah's family pronounced upon her. Right before she makes what many of us are familiar with here, a long journey to become Isaac's wife. Look at verse 60, if you would. There the Word of God says, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them.'" Now, this blessing was a common custom in the ancient world. And as is much of what we read in this passage of Scripture concerning arranged marriages and different things like that. And obviously her family wasn't saying, "We hope you have millions of children and end up with your own TLC show." That's not what they're literally saying. They're saying that we hope that your descendants number in the millions. And of course, we know, as we'll see later, they did that very thing. The servant's name here is never given in this text. Abraham sends this servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, this unnamed servant. Most of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with this account. This servant here, unnamed, is an incredible example for us, though, of faith in and obedience to God, as well as, by the way, the fact that it's not about us. So many times in our service for God, we end up thinking that it's about us, or it's about what we think. It's about what we want. It's about the Lord. You think about this servant and what he went through, what he did, what he accomplished, how he went and followed his master's command, his master's words, and that's how we are to be. It's not about us. This anonymous servant held up in the Word of God here. And Jewish tradition gives him a name, but the Word of God never tells us who he was. And that's how God designed it here. This guy completely, his name left out. But Abraham gave him two instructions. Go to the land of our kindred to find a wife for Isaac. And then bring her back to live here. This was a huge task for him. There isn't any eharmony.com or christianmingle.com or our favorite commercial, farmersonly.com, right? For him to access and find a wife for Isaac. And the servant obeys. He travels the great distance and stops at the local rest area, a well. And upon arriving there, he prays and asks God for direction in this important task. You see, he has a monumental, as we said, undertaking before him. He knows of the family, but not exactly where to find them. So he makes a request of the Lord, which may seem kind of odd to us. Look at verse 12 with me, if you would. Notice he says there, "And he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. He basically prays, Lord, I have no idea who this girl is for Isaac. I have no idea what I'm going to do. No clue. So please show me. Direct her to draw water from the well, not only for me, but also for each of my camels as well. Now, verse 10 tells us that he had 10 camels. And I've read books, as I'm sure many of you have as well, that get very mathematical about all the gallons of water and the trips she would have to make going back and forth to get enough water to get the camel's thirst quenched. I won't bore you with all that math tonight, though, because many of you have been working hard in Vacation Bible School. You didn't come here to hear math tonight, did you? Suffice it to say, it's a lot of water, okay? A lot of water. This was no small task. But you notice before the prayer was even finished, Rebecca is there at the well. She showed up. The Bible tells us that she was beautiful, fair to look upon. More importantly, though, she proceeded to do what Abraham's servant had prayed for. Notice verse 21 with me. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He held his tongue. He just waited and watched to see, is God going to answer his prayer through this young girl? I hope you listen carefully this evening and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Three simple truths tonight, which I hope will be an encouragement, a help, practical things this evening from this text in regards to the subject, a story repeated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have to be here together tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the music, for the chance we've had to sing praise to your name. I thank you, Lord, for Beacon, for what this church means to me, to my wife, to our family. Lord, I thank you for what you've done this week in Vacation Bible School. I pray that you continue to bless the rest of this week. Bless Pastor Blaylock and the staff in this church, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that you would especially bless your word. Use it to speak to our hearts, teach us, instruct us, and may we hear what you have for us. And we pray these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Three simple lessons tonight. The very first one, we see a lesson about decisions. There's a lesson about decisions. As you read this chapter, you notice there are several people who were faced with decisions throughout this chapter. And we're not talking about little decisions, you know, that we deal with every single day, like where am I going to eat? Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Right? Not those little kind of decisions that annoy us. These are decisions which would change the rest of their life or the lives of people around them, people dear to them. And it's important to note, therefore, what they did while making those decisions. For one thing, first of all, there's the servant. This unnamed, faithful servant. And notice how he addressed this matter of making this decision. First of all, he prayed to, and secondly, he praised the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, and then he praised the Lord. Look again at verse 12. It says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He has this task ahead of him, a decision he has to make. He has to bring home a wife, specifically meeting Abraham's requirements, back for Isaac. And how does he address this decision? How does he go forward making this decision? He turns to God in prayer. And then when the Lord answers, when the Lord gives him guidance, notice verse 27. The Bible says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He gave all of the credit not to himself or his GPS or his skill, but to God. God, you did this. God, you did all of this. But then there's somebody else who had a decision to make in this text. And this has struck me as studying this passage of Scripture, and that is Rebecca. Rebecca had a huge decision to make. Life-changing. Notice verse 28 with me. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. How did Rebecca deal with this decision that was ahead of her? Well, the servant, he prayed to God, and he praised God. Rebecca, you'll notice, she goes into her mother's house and tells them of her mother's house everything that has happened. In other words, what did she do? She heard everything that the servant had said. She heard everything the servant had just said to her. Everything the servant has relayed, everything the servant has told her, and then she goes in and shares it with her mother's house. In other words, how does Rebecca address this decision-making process here? She listened. She listened to the servant. It's the decision-making process of these two here, which is absolutely crucial. There's another individual who we'll look at in a moment who had a flawed decision-making process. But we'll see that in a moment. In these two, we learn that when making decisions, it's vital, vital to pray to the Lord and to listen to others. As the New Testament says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. So many of us fail in that, don't we? We completely fail in that. We speak and we don't listen, do we? And praise the Lord after. Praise Him. Truly, what we see in this passage right here are some powerful lessons regarding the way in which the Lord God works in the lives of His children as they submit to and follow Him by faith. We want Him to work in our lives typically like He did the servant, don't we? Give me some sign, God. Fill my bank account with all kinds of money. Make it full so I can know this is the decision that I need to make. Give me a sign, Lord. More often than not, though, He wants us to just follow Him like Rebecca. To submit to Him. To live for Him. To listen to His word. To listen to godly counselors. To trust Him. Even if it involved riding on a smelly camel for a long, perilous journey. Our kids, one of their favorite things to do is find seashells. And if we're near the beach, hasn't happened yet this week, but probably tomorrow it will, then some of them are going to be collecting shells. And they've used all kinds of different things to hold on to those shells. They've used empty McDonald's cups they find in the back of the van. They use their pockets. Then their pockets are full of sand. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And when we're here in Jupiter, they will even grab the pet waste bags that the town of Jupiter or Juneau Beach or whoever it is, Palm Beach County, provides along the beach walk. You know, those green pet waste bags that are up in the boxes. They'll pull those pet waste bags out and fill those with seashells as we go down the beach walking. The big ones, they'll collect the big, beautiful seashells. That's what they're looking for, the big, colorful ones. But I'm always fascinated by Kinsley's collection afterwards. Because Kinsley will have piles of broken seashells. She'll have little pieces of coral. She'll have dead crab claws. And rocks. Like, Daddy, isn't this beautiful? Yes, Princess, that's a really pretty rock that you've got there. You know, at times it seems like God allows things in our lives, almost like someone just dumped those things in there, like random broken seashells and rocks at times. But the fact is, none of those things in our lives are random. They're planned by God. Trust that everything in your life, including trials, including battles, including something that may not make sense, like a camel ride across the desert. It's been placed there by God for a purpose, and follow Him. There's a lesson about decisions. Secondly, there's a lesson about influence. Later in the book of Genesis, we learn more about Rebekah's big brother, Laban. Laban was a bit of a trickster, a liar, manipulative. He duped Isaac and Rebekah's son, Jacob, his own nephew, into working for him many years longer than he was supposed to. During that time, he kept changing Jacob's wages in an attempt to make the arrangement more advantageous to himself. He was greedy, and he became bitter towards his own family. Notice something here, verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well, and it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. You know, Rebekah went to tell her family all that the servant of Abraham had said about his journey, about his purpose, about what God had done. Laban, on the other hand, did you catch what he saw? Laban saw the jewelry. Laban saw the precious things. The Bible makes note of that. Laban saw the bracelets. In his sovereignty and grace, God works all the circumstances of time, space, to bring a person to the place of decision. But he never forces the issue. Try to imagine, if you would, the great faith that Rebekah had to have had to make such a decision at this young age. She could have invented tons of excuses as to why she couldn't travel with Abraham's servant. Camels smell bad. She doesn't know this guy, this unnamed servant. She didn't know Isaac, never met him before. She'd never seen Isaac. And that includes the fact she can't Facebook stalk him to see what he looks like, right? Can't see what his interests are. Nor could she use FaceApp to see what he'll look like in 30 years. There aren't any excuses, though. No excuses here from Rebekah. Just as there also isn't any coercion. She instantly heard the servant's call and gave her heart to the still, as at this moment, unseen Isaac. Let's say that you're made responsible for a large amount of insanely valuable jewelry. And you are completely responsible. You lose it, something happens to it, you have to pay for it. $1 million or more. Now, if you're like Rick over there, you might sell it, take the money, and run to some island somewhere, right? Chances are you'd try to secure that jewelry. Probably not in Area 51 right now, but somewhere else. You'd place security cameras all around it. You'd put them in a fireproof safe and swallow the key. You'd get some laser sensors around it. You'd hire armed guards. You'd set landmines around that jewelry and have the police on speed dial in case somebody tried to take it. Precious, valuable jewelry, right? You're not going to let anyone touch it. Do you realize, though, that each of us here tonight, have something far more valuable to safeguard than any gold or precious stones? Our family is of greater value than the most costly diamond in the world. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. And I would add to that any other children that you have an impact on. Their soul is priceless. Priceless. Don't allow poor decisions, greed, bitterness on your part to turn those people away from Christ. Consider that Rebekah, left to marry Isaac, never saw her family again. Never. Maybe that could remind us of the short time that we have to influence and point those young people to God and His Word. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You know, Laban could talk a good talk. But decades later, we read of an event involving him, Jacob, and Rachel. Laban's daughter, Jacob's second wife. Jacob and his family had left after dealing with Laban's manipulative ways for many, many long years. And unbeknownst to Jacob, Rachel stole her father's beloved idols. Laban gathered a posse, left Giddyup Junction, right? And went in hot pursuit. And when he caught up with their caravan, their family's caravan, he demanded the return of those idols. He began tearing through tents, looking everywhere, searching for his beloved gods in need of rescuing. He never found them because Rachel had hid them under blankets and was sitting on top of them. You know, it's kind of a comical text that God gives us there. A comical scene there as these poor gods needed rescuing, and these poor gods are underneath a blanket that's being sat upon. But it's also a sad text as you think about the potential that Laban could have had. It's a fact that our family always knows us better than we think they do. Laban talked a good talk with Abraham's servant here, this unnamed hero of the faith. But his actions spoke much louder than his words. And in reality, he was a greedy and manipulative idolater. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, you have his little sister, Rebekah, who've trusted and followed God by faith. That brings us to the third and final lesson, and that is a lesson about potential. Consider the way in which God used this family in his great plan of redemption. In fact, that goes all the way back to the blessing which her family pronounced upon her back in verse 60 that we read a moment ago. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." You know, the nation of Israel would ultimately come of this marriage, and thus the Messiah would ultimately come of this marriage. Over and over again, we see the Lord referred to in the Old Testament and New Testament as the God of whom? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that includes, by the way, when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 3 and preached, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." In verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." What does this mean for us as God's children? Well, do you realize that the individuals who did what was right, in particular Rebekah, Abraham's servant, these individuals who did what was right, we're really only called upon to do something so simple. Let me ask, well, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? What do you mean something so simple? I mean, ride a camel across the desert, not knowing who you're going to go marry, that doesn't seem so simple, does it? Not at all. But really, they were called upon to do something so simple. That is to know what God expected of them and do it. Obey God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." As many of you know, that's the only time that the word success is used in the Scriptures. As much emphasis is placed on that word in our society and in churches today, That's the only time that we find the word success. And notice how the scripture says we as God's people have good success by observing and doing what God says. Observing and doing what God says. In other words, it's by knowing and obeying God's commands. We were at camp a few weeks ago. I remember hearing Johnny Pope say something so simple and yet profound. He said, success is finding the will of God and doing it. You know, some people, they chart success by insanely large crowds. You're not successful until you have Christ fellowship-sized crowds, right? Then you're successful. No. Or they chart success by all kinds of new buildings and multi-site campuses and stuff. Or million-dollar book deals. Or nowadays, followers on social media. God charts success by observing and obeying His commands. In other words, you may not have any of those things that the world sees as marking success. Those things which mark success in society's eyes. But if you obey God's word, then that is what matters. And might I add, that is something each of us can do. And it is something each of us are called upon to do. That's the potential of every individual believer in Christ. Notice verse 67 and we'll close. And Isaac brought her, that's Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There's two reminders here for us. For one, life is short. Life is short. We're reminded here of Sarah's death. You know, she was over 100 when she died. That may seem like a long time, but compared to eternity, how long is that really? Life is short. But secondly, love really is simple. Life is short. Love is simple. We complicate things. The Bible teaches that love is sacrificial and kind. The New Testament makes it clear that it's the putting of the other first. Christ being the perfect, pure example of a husband's love for his wife. As Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isaac loved Rebekah. Rebekah loved Isaac. Just as Christ loves the church and the church is to love Christ. And now as the church, we have the privilege of knowing and sharing his love as he commands in his word. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Parents and grandparents to children and grandchildren. Children in return to parents and grandparents. Believers to one another and to the world. Do you want to be successful, beloved? Don't look at things from the carnal perspective, like Laban. Find the will of God and do it. What is the will of God? What is His will? It's that you know Him as your Savior. That you make decisions wisely, that you be a godly influence, that you submit to Him, and that you observe to do His word. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that's a story repeated here in this text, throughout the Word of God, and down through the ages. And may it be the story repeated of our lives as His people as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance that we've had to look at your word. Lord, I pray that you'd use it as we go our separate ways in a moment. May it be an encouragement and a help to each of us. We thank you for that. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.